offertory. This is Ella's first time, isn't this, Jason? Her first time to give an offertory at church. And Ella, we're so proud of you. Thank you for that. You did a very good job. Take your Bible with me tonight. Quickly open to the book of James, James chapter 1. I would just say tonight I'm going to do an application of our self-discipline series, wrapping that up with a final application. These are wonderful days to study your Bible. Let me just say that, congregation, when you read the details of Bible prophecy and see what is happening in the news, they are wonderful days. The other day, Benjamin Netanyahu, the very courageous Prime Minister of Israel, who has every right to speak here in Congress and should not be snubbed by the President of the United States, who is just rude. That man, Benjamin Netanyahu, is a courageous man. The idea that we're going to make a compromise and give in to the Iranians regarding their nuclear program, allowing them a 10-year development window, which has been initially was rejected by our negotiators, but now is more commonly being embraced as a compromise solution, that is suicide to the nations of the Middle East. And to even for a moment contemplate a regime as insane as Iran having any nuclear weapon or any nuclear capability, including power capability, is crazy. And I think that we need to put our foot down. Now, Israel will likely have to go it alone, but rather than be annihilated, I think that's what they'll end up doing. So we should remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Benjamin Netanyahu is a very courageous man who is doing his best to deal with sharp criticism and, frankly, worldwide antisemitism that is now again sweeping Europe. And one of the more unlikely countries, Sweden, is now one of the most anti-Semitic countries in all of Europe. And Jews are now leaving there because they're no longer welcome in certain cities and towns in the nation of Sweden. And anyone in this room who thinks, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, the Europeans are so advanced and so progressive in their thinking, ladies and gentlemen, they are dark ages. They are dark ages. And it's a shame that in a time like this, after the suffering of the Jews in the Holocaust, that we would even have to speak of these things. And yet again, today, this is on the world stage. So if you're a Bible believer, though, when you see Netanyahu inviting Jews to return to their homeland, I find that fascinating because there are several returns of the Jews to their homeland, and the return that he called for is what the Bible prophecy people call the return in unbelief, that there will be a large group of Jews located in the homeland, the Jewish state, in unbelief prior to the tribulation period. And so that is a call to return in unbelief. Later, there will be a call for them to return in belief, and they'll be given opportunity to accept Jesus as their Messiah at the close of the tribulation period. But I find that very interesting. We're living in days when you read the scripture and read the newspaper, and you just marvel at how close they are together. So I would encourage every Christian, you say, Pastor Monty, all this stuff creeps me out. It shouldn't. If you're a Christian, it means the coming of our redemption draweth nigh. And we're not in darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief, the Apostle Paul said. And in fact, the book of Hebrews says we're to gather together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day of the Lord, beginning with the tribulation period. So, church, look up. Just look up and be watching for His coming. Now, James chapter 1. I've digressed sufficiently tonight. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 25. James 1 and 25. Now, later on, I'm going to expand this into a full-length sermon, but I'm just going to touch on a couple practical points tonight. James 1, 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and continueth therein. Now note this. You look into the Bible. Someone says, Pastor Monty, I read the Bible today and it didn't help me, so I'm not reading it anymore. No. You have to look, but then you also have to continue. Does everybody see that? The people who are successful people are not just people who glanced at the Bible and tried it out like you would try a sample of pudding at Sam's Club. How many go to Sam's Club? How many go just for the samples? Okay, I'll just keep my hand down. But anyway, it's not, when you look at the Bible, you're not sampling it like you would a little pudding cup at Sam's Club. You look at the Bible, then it says continue, verse number 25, continueth therein. Now notice this, he being not a forgetful hearer, in other words, you remember it, okay, but a doer of the work. Notice that. This man shall be blessed in his deed, a doer of the word. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, there's, and I'm not going to develop this fully, but there is something negative about being only a hearer of the Bible. Let me challenge you about something tonight. Do not be satisfied with the idea, well, you know, Pastor, God's going to bless me because I came to church, I heard the message, and I agreed with you, therefore God's going to bless me. That's not the guarantee in Scripture. Verse number 25, look at the end of the verse. Verse 25, what man? This man shall be blessed in his deed. What man? The doer of the work. The one who does what he actually hears. Coming to church is not some kind of a superstitious charm that blesses your life because you're seated in the pew. The position of your keister does not determine the blessing upon your life. If you're listening to the Word of God, you're internalizing the Word of God, and then you're practicing it, that's where the blessing comes. Now, in the last, I think, 5 weeks or whatever it's been, I've been talking about self-discipline, the importance of that. And there's probably not a person in the audience who would disagree substantially with one thing that was said. In fact, I've gotten a lot of good comments. Preacher, you know, that's good. You broke down self-discipline for us. You caused me to see the component parts. I understand from a biblical standpoint what that means. Boy, that's good. I agree with everything you say. Now, church, look this way. It's not enough to just agree, because it has no practical bearing on your life unless you do something. Herein lies the disconnect. Somebody said to me one time, yeah, Pastor Bonnie, why is it that church works for some people, but church doesn't seem to work for others? It's not church working or not working. It's the response to the Word of God that they're hearing. Those who succeed, I want everyone to listen to me. Those who succeed connect the dot from the listening to the doing. If all I'm doing is listening, but I'm not practicing what I'm hearing, then I'm hearing good ideas, but in reality, they have no practical bearing or effect on my life. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? So the blessing comes not from hearing, the blessing comes from doing. And that's exactly what James said in this passage. Now, with that as our background, and I'll say more about that in an upcoming sermon sometime, but with that as the background, think about this. We've discussed principles of self-discipline. I've given you 7 hows of self-discipline, and no one would disagree with them, but now I'm going to make a practical application. Here's what I'm going to do tonight very quickly. I'm going to connect the dots so you can see how the 7 points I've given you over the last several weeks would work in a practical application. You can take this framework, then, and apply it to any need of your life. If your life is the self-discipline of exercise, or the self-discipline of not eating as much, or the whatever it may be, you can. I'm going to demonstrate how practical it is to take the principles and apply them. And I chose randomly today, when I was studying this, I chose randomly the idea of personal finances. Now, get what I'm saying tonight. What I'm giving you tonight is a practical application. If you get some good information about personal finances, that is a secondary benefit. I'm demonstrating how the principles of self-discipline would apply to a situation dealing with finances. Does everyone understand this? This is an application, a demonstration to make this make sense. So, remember I gave you 7 ideas. The first one, in regard to how to have self-discipline, is to focus on a single specific area. So we're using as our example tonight the area of personal finances. And so someone said, Pastor Monty, I'm going to have self-discipline. I'm going to straighten out my finances. Okay, I'm glad you're that far. But if you only get that far, you will get nowhere. Because when we talk about a specific area, we mean just that, something specific. Look at point A. Determine your most pressing financial goal. If I'm discussing personal finances with you, is your goal to pay off debt? Is that the most important thing? Or is it saving money the most important thing? Or is meeting just basic obligations? Pastor, we're living paycheck to paycheck. What is, here's what I'm asking you, to make this work, to make the framework work, what is it that is the most pressing obligation? Oh, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I've got debt, and I've got stuff that has to be paid now just to survive. And boy, I really need to be saving. Okay. We can't fix all of it at once, but we can fix part of it. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? This is why I said in this point, you have to be very specific. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm not going to try to fix everything at once. And once I fix one problem, I can move on to the next. So maybe your biggest problem is debt. Pastor, I just owe too much money, okay? Then you'll delay savings for a period of time so that you can deal with debt. But you've picked a particular area. I think people fail when they say, well, I'll fix it all at once. And then all of a sudden they get discouraged. You pick one specific area. Then point B, how will this work? Again, using the example of finances. Consider scripture, both verses and principles that relate to your specific area of concern. Now, because we're talking about finances as an example tonight, I gave you three. There are many verses you can use. Now, congregation, look here. This is how the Bible makes practical sense. Because people who hear the Bible preached and taught over and over and over and over again, the verses and the principles stick in their brain. And then all of a sudden, when they're confronted with choices, verses come to mind that guide in proper decision making. For example, we've given a verse, labor not to be rich. Now, Pastor Bonnie, my goal is to work so hard that one day I'm a millionaire. Ooh, not a good goal. Nothing wrong with having money, but the goal of my labor is not ultimately to be rich, okay? That's not a good goal. Now, by the way, God blesses some people in phenomenal ways, but our goal is not to labor for the purpose of being rich. How about Romans 13:8? Owe no man anything. Sometimes this verse is misunderstood, and I won't go into all that, but the Bible generally teaches that owing people or being in debt is not a good thing. Okay, there are some debts that are necessary. The Bible allows for debt. The Bible allows for the charging of interest. The Bible allows for investment. All those things are scriptural, but be careful. We're looking at Bible principles now. How about this? A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Look at that. Did you ever notice that verse? Do you know that that means that if I'm a good man, my grandkids will have something when I'm dead and gone? That's what it means. Wow, preacher, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Did you know that providing an inheritance for the second generation after you is a biblical principle? So that means that there comes a point in my financial life where saving money should become a priority to meet that biblical injunction. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? We're considering some verses. We're focusing on our specific area. Be careful, point C, to be specific. Do not be too broad in your goal. For example, the goal of saving money. Okay, Pastor Money, here it is. I've narrowed it down. My finances are a mess, but I think I really need to save money. Even that's too broad. A better goal would be more specific. The easier it is to have a specific goal, the more specific the goal, the easier it is to determine progress. In saving money, you should have a dollar amount assigned as the goal. Okay, what is your dollar amount? By the way, the only way you can tell if you're reaching a goal is to set a goal. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to save money. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a whole lot until there's a big sale down at Kohl's, and then that money just melts like snow under the hot sun. What you have to do is set a specific goal. I need $5,000 for something, maybe a purchase or something, or for some particular reason. It is setting the specific goal. This is what we would do. Let's say your financial problem is getting out of debt, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, debt is my area problem. That's my specific area. Okay, the whole phrase, getting out of debt, for some people is too daunting because they're in so much debt. The immediate goal should be something like this. Pay off the Kohl's card. Now, does everyone see what I'm teaching here tonight? I'm giving you an example of how the first point of self-discipline works. You have to be specific. So you go home, you look at that stack of bills, and there's a Kohl's card. Kohl's, by the way, has caused more dissension in marriages than any other credit card out there. I don't know what it is about Kohl's. It's so attractive to people. My wife says it's like a third world bazaar where the prices are never the same on the label as they are at the cash register, and you usually get things cheaper. Kelly says it's always mispriced. Oh, that place causes marital strife because those credit card bills come rolling in. What you want to do is isolate one and conquer that one first. Does everyone understand that? There's a mathematical way to do this, but I won't go into that tonight. I'm simply illustrating the idea that we focus on a specific area. Number two, the second principle that we give about self-discipline, make a serious long-term commitment. Okay, you've got a specific area. You need to pay down the Kohl's bill, or you need to save a certain amount of money. Point A, austerity measures accomplished financial goals. I wish the Greeks could learn this. A news article in the Wall Street Journal today, the Greek government can't even convince those people to pay their legitimate taxes. That thing's a nightmare. But austerity means, we've heard that word in the news a lot, austerity means that we're going to pull in the reins and not spend luxuriantly in order to fix a debt problem or to save money somewhere else. Make a serious commitment to cut back in other areas for a specific period of time enough to fulfill the goal. Does everyone see that? This is my long-term commitment. So I've got to pay off the Kohl's bill. If the Kohl's bill, I hope it's not this, but if it's $500, well, how much money do we need to save? I've got to pay off $100 a month. Where do I cut out of my budget that $100 a month? Well, I take it out of eating out. I cut the cable. Oh, dare I say it, I cut off the Wi-Fi and Facebook, and everyone would be so much more spiritual. Anyway, I cut all of that off, and I do this for a period of time to pay the bill. I think about it and develop that idea. Okay, I make a long-term commitment. Maybe it's a year, maybe it's 6 months, whatever it may be. Calculate how long it will take to reach the goal if no unforeseen crisis arises. Commit to that time period. You say, Pastor Monty, but sometimes unexpected things happen. Okay, you may have to adjust the time period, but at least commit to a time period to solve this specific financial need. We're really digging down into the detail here tonight. Then make sure your spouse is on board with the time commitment and sacrifice necessary to accomplish the goal. I threw that in there to help folks who are married. You can't just be unilateral on this unless you married my wife, because I'm kind of unilateral in everything I do, but you have to have agreement. There has to be a level of agreement. Information helps with agreement. So when I explain that I'm trying to pay off the house, and this is why we're not buying this, because we're working toward paying off the house, and that information is there, and I can demonstrate by charts and graphs and other detailed banking statements all of the progress that I've made, that information helps to get everyone on board to the long-term commitment. Then number three, we said self-discipline, regardless of the area. We're using personal finances as an example tonight. Number three, have a plan. Okay, everyone look this way. All of the good intentions in the world will fall flat without a plan. Understand that. Well, Pastor, I'm absolutely determined. Well, I've heard so, in 27 years of pastoring, I've heard so many people, they have so many good intentions. I'm determined, Pastor, to do this, whatever it may be. And the determination is great because that's where it starts. But you have to have a plan. How will I reach my goal? In a financial setting, again, as our example, determine the amount needed to reach the goal. What is the amount? I'm paying off the $500 Kohl's bill. Okay, $500. Then analyze spending habits. Well, preacher, how are you going to do that? Look at your credit card bill. Where did the money go? Look at the bank statement. Where did the money go? We spend cash. Keep receipts and find out where the money went. Analyze it in depth. You know what? Most people, when they do this for the first time, are really surprised at how much money they're throwing away needlessly. I'll just say that as a pastor's counsel, this they're surprised by that. So you look at the spending habits. Then C, determine specific areas to cut or ways to produce extra income. What can we cut? Maybe we eat out too much and we should eat at home more. Maybe we don't need cable television and 7,000 channels at our disposal. Maybe we can reduce some of that. Where can we cut, or how can we bring in extra income? Is there something that you can do on the side that makes some extra income that is reasonable? That's part of the plan. You said, Donnie, think about that. Then point, and by the way, everything I'm talking about here could be a message by itself. But understand, I'm just illustrating the principles of self-discipline. In a financial setting, the plan would be to establish a budget for spending. Okay, if you don't have a budget, you're likely spending too much. The majority of people with no budget spend too much. Very few people don't have a budget and they're really tight-fisted with it. But establish a budget for spending and then make a plan for contingencies. All of those things would go into financial planning, following the steps of self-discipline. Of course, those things would be different if our goal was to lose 20 pounds, right? If our goal is to lose 20 pounds, then we've got to figure out what we're going to eat, what we're not going to eat, where we're going to walk or exercise. Follow me. We have a plan, okay? It's so frustrating to me as a pastor to see well-intentioned people who get inspired about something and then, boy, preacher, that's right, that's right, that's right! And that's as far as it goes. Do you know what they are in the words of the book of James? They are hearers of the word. They've listened, but they're not doing it. They're not doing it. Then the next one, and this is another principle we gave, surround yourself with positive mental input. Okay, now again, well, Pastor, how does that reflect with financial things? Okay, I've given some ideas. Rehearse mottos or Bible verses relating to your financial goals. I like Dave Ramsey. I put this post Dave Ramsey's motto in places visible to you. Dave often says, live like nobody else today so you can live like nobody else tomorrow. So get a post-it note and post that. Post it and put it up on the refrigerator. I told the congregation some weeks ago when I thought I needed to lose some weight, I got this picture of this incredibly large pastor, and it was in a flyer that had come from something he was preaching at, and I cut out the picture of this really large pastor. I mean, I'm a big man, but this man's jumbo size. And I cut out the picture of this man, and I put it right on the refrigerator. Preacher, why did you do that? To remind me to not open the door. Because I needed a very clear message that I could easily go that direction, okay? Same thing is true. You know what? Someone gave me this idea, and most of us have a computer where you have to enter a PIN, you know, like, you know, some goofy number and letter thing. You could write the motto on make the motto the PIN and add some numbers or whatever, hashtags and stuff. You could do that, and then when you type that in, it will remind you every time you have to open your computer, it will remind you of your goal. What are you doing? It's positive reinforcement, so that throughout the day you're thinking about the goal, you're reminded of it. I would recommend, if I were doing something for financial self-discipline, to listen to Dave Ramsey's radio show or his podcast. Listen all the time. Why? Because it reinforces the austerity that you're practicing, and he does so in an engaging way. I would read articles about financial issues and budgets and try to become a bit of an expert. I would seek advice and encouragement from friends who are financially successful. I would allow their success to become my inspiration. This is what I'm talking about, filling your mind with positive mental input. Do you know why we need this? Because we are so fickle in our nature. It is amazing how many of us can listen to a sermon that's stirring or can hear principles like this and say, you know, wow, Pastor Monty, that's right. Boy, that just makes me want to dig in and get to work, and I'm going to be the most disciplined person in the world. We're inspired, and that's great. Then we go home and we watch TV. And by the next morning, our inspiration goes, ugh. It just falls flat. There's nothing there. We need constant reminders. We need constant inspiration. We need constantly to be brought back to the point of decision. Have you ever thought about this? That's what church does. That Baptist church, it meets so many times a week. They're always preaching at you. You know why? Because we need the reminder. We need the constant infilling. There's something about the positive message coming in continually that makes a difference. So fill your mind with good, positive things. Number five, one of our principles, quickly tonight. We said this, to avoid negativity like the plague. Okay, now remember, I'm applying the principles of self-discipline to a specific area, finances tonight. So how would I make point number five, avoid negativity like the plague? How would I make that work? A, avoid the subtle peer pressure of materialism. Covetousness is the cornerstone of consumerism. Someone should tweet that out of the auditorium right now. Of course, you don't use your phones while you're listening to preaching because you're good people. Covetousness is the cornerstone of consumerism. Don't allow the possessions or dispositions of others to influence you away from your goals. Okay, now look. If you're a covetous person and you have a friend and you feel that financially or materially you are in competition with that friend, and the fact that that friend has purchased a brand new car stirs your heart to purchase a brand new car, and you can't deal with that, you're covetous, that's a sin problem, but you need to avoid the negative influence. Now, I hope no one in the room is that small-minded, but it would mean even avoiding an individual if you can't handle the consumerism. Make sure to inspire your spouse with reports of progress so that she does not become negative. Keep him or her on board. Gently reprove negativity with positive results. That's a great sentence. Did you see every word of that? Gently reprove. Okay, gentlemen, if you're running the finances and you discover that there has been a breach in the budget, possibly one of the worst things you can do is lift your voice long and loud, scream about the budget, declare that the budget stands on the same ground in your mind as the Ten Commandments, and it must never be violated for any purpose whatsoever, and beat someone over the head with it. You are in for a rocky road in life. But if you gently demonstrate that persistence in following the budget is showing genuine results, that helps to stem the tide of negativity that often comes from austerity. Okay? Look at point C, and avoid negativity like the plague. If I'm dealing with financial things, this would mean I do not listen to sales pitches. Limited time offers. Limited time. They're not. Go the next day and offer them the same money. They will take it. I remember one time being involved in one of these high-pressure sales pitches for a condominium timeshare thing down in Gatlinburg. You say, preacher, why did you even let those people rope you in? Because they were going to pay me $100. And I wanted the $100. And they said I'd only have to be there 40 minutes. And I said, $100 for 40 minutes, that's pretty good money. And so I went to it. Oh, the pressure. And part of the pitch was, now we're only giving it at this price, but you have to buy it right now. I looked at the guy and I said, I would never do that. I said, you're the only person I've talked to about Smoky Mountain real estate. I said, I have no idea what the market is like here. I have no idea what other people are offering. I said, I would never make a decision like this. I would research this thoroughly before I ever made such a decision or commitment. I said, don't you think it would be foolish? If you research it, you'll find out that we have the best deal, and you'll come back tomorrow, and we're not going to offer you the same thing tomorrow. Why not? Why wouldn't you? Do you see how creepy that is? That's creepy from the get-go, okay? All the person is trying to do is to put the screws in real hard. Now, if you're susceptible, I have fun with people like that. I have a delightful time talking to them. One man became so frustrated, he said, you are a minister. You're not supposed to argue like this. And I said, you don't know my style of ministry, buddy. It's built on that. if you're susceptible to that, okay, you don't want to let that be poured into you. You don't want that. Avoid that kind of thing. When others see your austerity measures, they will likely rib you in a good-natured way. This has been true my whole life. Good-natured ribbing over Monty austerity measures at home. People are like, Pastor, you actually do fish things out of dumpsters from time to time? Yes. their treasures in those dumpsters. Preacher, you'd actually go buy used appliances. We've never had a new washer and dryer in our lives. Never had. Kitchen stove, how much did that cost? $75. Gas stove, installed it myself. We're still alive. Proving once again that this is indeed the age of miracles. And folks will rib me about this type of thing in a good-natured way. I don't take that to heart, okay? I don't take it to heart. I don't have to have the latest and greatest. I don't take it to heart. Don't give in to pressure. Avoid that kind of negativity. Okay, then number six. Remember we said one of our principles was this, number six. Do not frame your life by its failures. Because we're all inconsistent. We all fail. We all give in when we shouldn't. Point A, how does this apply to finances? If you realize your budget is unrealistic or you didn't account adequately for certain expenses, revise it. Don't throw out the idea of budgeting. And I'm just using this as an example, but this is the dumbest. Well, Pastor, we tried a budget for 1 month and it just didn't work. Okay, the problem is not the concept of budgeting. The problem is your budget wasn't quite accurate. Usually it takes 2 or 3 months of tweaking to get a budget to where it needs to be. So just because it failed, I'm not going to consign myself to budgetary failures. Everyone following me? Well, Pastor, you know, I committed that I was not going to eat any more at McDonald's. And then I was so hungry and the temptation overcame me. And I noticed that there was hardly anybody in line. And that never happens. And since the line was so short, I took it as a sign from heaven. And I drove in there and consumed 4 Big Macs. Okay, if you failed, don't throw out the idea of dieting, okay? Just induce vomiting and move on. Let's just get off of that. Moving right ahead. Point B, if you make a non-budgetary impulse purchase, you failed at your commitment, recognize it and move ahead with your plan. Isolate failures as exceptions and not the rule. Does everyone see that? That's how this point of self-discipline works. Because if I'm going to fail, I'm not going to frame my life by failure. It's not going to be completely dominated. Okay, I failed. I messed up. I bought something I shouldn't have bought. I'm done. I'm moving on. And I'm not going to give in and consign myself to failure. If you find yourself spending emotionally, remember our example is finances. If you find yourself spending emotionally following your feelings, don't excuse it. Rebuke it and make a strategy to overcome your feelings the next time. Analyze it. Why did I fail? What can I do to prevent failure? Because I'm not letting failure frame my life. Does everyone see how practical this is? And this is, we're just using finances as our example. We're applying it to that. Then point D, persist through the failure. The motto, I'll do better next time, is far superior to the words, I can't do this, I'm giving up. And remember, those words are a lie, because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay? We don't buy that lie that says we can't do it. So we're not going to frame life by its failures. And again, the example is just happens to be finances tonight. Then the seventh point that I gave was this. Be mindful of the negative consequences of giving up. Here's what we said. We said, if you're going to be self-disciplined, there is a positive motivation that comes from the promise of the future reward, but there is also a motivation on the negative side, negative motivation is not wrong, that says, okay, if I fail in this area, here's what's going to happen, and my fear of what could happen motivates me towards success. So, oh, Pastor Monty, fear is a negative emotion, and it should not be used for a motivator. Oh, no. Fear is a wonderful motivator. The other night at the house, the carbon monoxide detector started beeping. But then it sort of stopped. It woke me up. I had a choice. I know that was the carbon monoxide detector beeping, but it seems to have stopped. I think I'll just roll over and go to sleep. But you know what I thought? In the days of being half awake with your heart beating because of the loud noise, I thought to myself, no. Carbon monoxide is an odorless and colorless gas. that can seep into the room, that can crawl with its tentacles of death beneath the crack in the bedroom door, that can slide up over the edge of the bed, and that can find its way directly into my nostrils without me ever smelling it or seeing it or realizing that it is there. And then my mind will begin to take leave of itself in my sleep, and when I wake up, I'll be dead. Wasn't that funny? And so here's what I decided to do. I decided to, because of the negative consequences, fear drove me to get up and to look at the thing. And it said on the screen, error. And then I read the back of it and said, mash the reset button. And I mashed the button and everything seems to be okay because I'm preaching here tonight. And this was several nights ago. But I was motivated by fear. Okay, so if you think about financial things, motivated by fear, motivated by negative consequences, what are some of the things I would think about? Well, number one, bad lifelong financial patterns will undermine my future. That's sort of general, but they surely will. Mounting debt will cripple me down the road. Oh, I've got to get rid of this debt, and I don't want to add any more to it because I will be crippled. Bankruptcy, foreclosure, repossession, that will mar my record and hinder me from advancement. There should be a level of fear. Pastor Monty, I was so excited. After the bank and all of its presidents and vice presidents, secretaries, and the janitor too, after they all had a big conference and they deliberated for 18 hours, they finally decided in my favor to give me the loan. Yes! You should never be excited about that. Signing that kind of paperwork should be fearful, especially if they had to call in the janitor to get his opinion. If they deliberated about your loan for 18 hours, you really probably shouldn't have that loan. Well, I got that loan. I'm really slick, Pastor Ronnie. I got that loan by the skin of my teeth. And you're excited about that? Fear should motivate us to caution, okay? Because ultimately it can be our undoing. And we're just talking about financial things tonight. Careless spending will result in my inability to provide adequately for my family. Say, that's my responsibility before God. I have to have something for them, okay? You know, do you know what that means, by the way? It means as the head of my home that I use the word no a lot. No. Now, I usually give an explanation, but I'll say no. The wolf is at the door. No, we can't do this. Why? I'm thinking down the road. I know that there's an obligation in the summertime of paying the license plates on the cars. And I know that there's an insurance bill coming due. And I've got all these things I'm thinking. And I want to provide adequately for my family, so I'm willing to say no in the present. And I'm afraid that if I don't say no, I won't be able to adequately provide for them. Point E, money problems always equal marriage problems. Hey, now that's a good thing. I'm considering negative consequences. Boy, if the money's a mess, the marriage is a mess. That's, by the way, that's pretty much always the rule. Money a mess, marriage a mess. I don't want my marriage to be a mess, so I've got to fix my money problems. I will not be able to address the inevitable emergencies of life adequately if I don't do something about it now. Hey, there's a rainy day coming. You know what your grandma and grandpa had? They had something called a rainy day fund. We call that Visa and MasterCard today. That's a shame, by the way. They had a rainy day fund. They were afraid to spend everything they had because they knew something unforeseen would arise. And their fear of the unforeseen was a motivation for discipline. Does everybody see how I'm connecting the dots? Back to self-discipline. Point G, I will never fulfill God's command to be a steward if I give up. By the way, that really should be a part of a motivation. I'll fail the Lord. I will fail the Lord. If I'm careless with my finances, I have failed God Almighty. Oh, Pastor Ronnie, I'm more worried about it. I won't have a roof over my head. You know, Christians ought to be afraid of failing God. There ought to be a sense of fear of God. There ought to be a sense of, God, you've been gracious to me. You've entrusted me with these resources. Now, God, I need to use them as wisely as possible, because if I don't, I failed heaven. That's a thought, something to think about in regard to your finances. I will never fulfill God's command to be a good steward. And the last one, I won't be able to take advantage of good opportunities in the future if I waste my resources now. That's a good thought. Now, again, I'm not preaching on finances per se tonight. But what I'm saying is, I've taken 7 points of how to practice self-discipline. And on the framework of the 7 points, I have hung the issue of personal finances. And if I break this down into its component parts, then all of a sudden I see this is what I need to do to grow in self-discipline. That, remember the goal of self-discipline? To birth a habit that will frame how I function with ease and wisdom in the realm of finances. Now, folks, just look this way. Look this way. I don't know how much more I could have broken these principles down, but I'm going to tell you something. They work if you work them. Ah, Pastor Monty, I love it. I'm inspired, and I've heard the word. Okay. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Take the lesson tonight. Figure out what area of your life you want to change. Take every point and make application exactly as I did to whatever that area is. Think it through. Oh, that might take more than 10 minutes. Okay, it'll cut into a little TV time. Take it, look at it, focus on it, and then say, this is what I'll do by the grace of God. And I promise you, if you'll do that, you'll see change that will be positive over time, and you'll feel like you're getting somewhere in life. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Father, thank you for practical application of biblical precept tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see just how hands-on the matter of self-discipline can be. Lord, so often this is presented as a noble theory for a chosen few. And in reality, it is the thing that fuels success wherever success resides. Help us, Lord, to see that tonight, and then put feet to our commitments to not just be hearers of the word, but doers only. Thank you for your love. We pray your blessing in our prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.